You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jason and Jamie. And today, Jason's actually out. He's on an anniversary trip with his wife, being a good husband. But we certainly support that. So it's just me. It's you and me today. If you're listening to this, hopefully you're all right with that and we'll continue listening. But I wanted to share some thoughts piggybacking off of our topic last week. In last week's episode, we finished through the series we'd been working on that we were calling Secular Creed. And we did four parts to that Secular Creed. And the final part was really dealing with the love is love statement that you see, you know, on these signs that we were dealing with this Secular Creed. And we really talked about, you know, of course, that line is really driven at the LGBTQ plus community and, you know, their support for them. But of course, Jason and I talked, you know, last week about how that can be misused and used to really argue basically endless number of things that would be not well received or accepted, you know, by almost all the people that are even purporting to hold that position. And so wanted to finish talking about this a little bit further, but really more specifically, what is a good Christian response? I mean, how do we deal with these challenges? We obviously live in a day and age, live in a cultural context where the way the culture is pushing is very much contra gospel in terms of what the Bible says, in terms of what God has said in his word, what God has designed. And I want to make a couple things very clear and then really just focus on, you know, some encouragement, some ways to really think through these issues that I think is helpful. I've found it helpful in my own mind. And I think you will as well. But first, we want to recognize the reality of God's design again. You know, we've talked about this before, but I think it becomes really important because there's a very real reason that we as believers in Jesus hold the positions we hold. And it's not just because God told us so. Ultimately, we do take our instruction from the Word of God. God's Word is the inspired, inerrant word of God. It is the ruach of God, the breathed out word of God for us. And so we take that very seriously. It is the final authority for all life and godliness. And so if you're listening to this and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, understand that we have no higher authority than the word of God. I mean, God obviously is the highest form of authority. We know that because God is the creator of all things. God is the orderer of all things. God is the sustainer of all things. And God is the highest authority. Going back to Hebrews chapter 6, where God goes out looking for a higher authority than himself. And since he can't find any to swear by, he ends up swearing by himself. Now, this is not God messing around, because he doesn't know whether he's the highest authority or not. No, God is doing this for our good so that we can see, so that we can understand who God is. The reality of what God has to say, there's a specific reason for it. God just doesn't tell us things for no reason. It's not like he's just the sovereign controller who wants to just force everything to his will. No, that's not God's reason for saying the things he says or doing the things he does. God has given us the instructions he gave us because God is our creator and orderer, and he knows what's in line with our best for our ultimate good and God's eternal glory. And so when we walk out and live out the design that God has for us by the power of his Spirit, we find our very best. So let me give you a quick example of that. When it comes to the question of marriage, if you look at same-gender marriage relationships, they have a 300% greater likelihood of divorce than their counterpart, you know, heterosexual couples. Not to say that heterosexual couples are good in relationship to marriage, because obviously we see a lot of divorce, which is not good. And that's not God's design, and it's not God's good for us as people, and certainly not God's good for families and for, you know, community and all this. The reality is, outside of God's design, things are even epically worse. So when we don't fully, inside marriage as God designed it, do things well the way God intends us to by the power of his Spirit, it doesn't really go well. But of course, that's even more profoundly true outside of God's design. And so what we see is that same gender couples have a 300% greater likelihood of divorce than their heterosexual counterparts. And along with this, you know, you see other stats as well, like when it comes to transgender youth who decide to become transgendered and become, you know, move into adulthood as the opposite, their biological gender, what they find is that community has an 800% higher likelihood of suicide, which is really interesting, because you think culture says that allowing people, you know, to just be whatever they biologically feel like they are, and supporting and encouraging that, the result should be that you find completely happy people, right? You should actually see suicide go down, honestly, in that category. And yet, not only do we not see that, but it really goes the other way. It actually becomes much more profoundly worse. And again, I think that, you know, speaks to just simply the reality of when we step outside of God's design, it doesn't lead to greater happiness. It leads to greater death. I also want to say that we recognize, as believers in Jesus Christ as well, that all sexual sin is the same before the Lord. That all sexual sin is the same. There's no such thing as a worse sin or a better sin. And you've seen this so often in the church, one side or the other seems to happen when it comes to the reality of sexuality, or when it comes to, you know, these particular issues specifically. One is, you know, on the more, I guess you'd say, liberal side of the church, they tend to just embrace sin. And they say, oh, we got to embrace, you know, people for what they do, which is not a biblical concept at all, but that's what they do. Or on the other side, you often see it on churches that, you know, will basically ignore sexual sin in every form except same gender sexuality issues. And that's the only issue that they point out as like the bad sexual sin. We need to note, first of all, that the Bible really scores all these sins as the same before the Lord. You see lots of examples of that. One of them is like in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, no adulterers, or anyone practicing homosexuality, no thieves, no greedy people, no drunkards, no verbally abusive people, no swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And some of you used to be like this, but you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of the Spirit of God." So you see here, you know, some specific point outs. It says no sexually immoral people, so no porneia, no adulterers, no adulterers, no one practicing homosexuality. So it's really speaking to all the different aspects of sexual sin, all of them, saying, hey, this is not God's good. This is not God's good design. This is all sin. It's all of it sin. Everything sexually that is not God's design, and that includes pornography, that includes sex outside of marriage, that includes affairs, a married person who has sex with somebody he's not married to, all of these things, just as much, equally before the Lord, are absolutely sin. And that's the reality. And so we definitely have to, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to get away from this idea that one form of sin is especially worse than another. And one of the reasons I think this often comes up is people think, well, if you look at the Old Testament, God dealt with homosexuality more intensely than he dealt with other sexual sin in the Old Testament. And to some degree, that looks pretty true, although there's a few times where in the Old Testament, you find that God dealt with sin pretty intensely, even in a regular sexual sin sense for heterosexual couples. But yet at the same time, there does appear to be this really intense response of God towards sexual sin. I think of at the end of the book of Judges, you have all the Benjamites come out and they want to rape a guy. All the men of the city come out to rape a guy. And the result is, you know, civil war, and God really allows the Benjamites to be pretty much wiped out. Another time, obviously, Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, the same sort of thing. The two angels come into the city and all the men of the city want to rape them. And same sort of thing, same sort of thing. God ends up destroying the city because of their evil. And I used to think, you know, I used to always wonder about this, like, why do we see such intensity on one form of sexual sin from God, but we don't really see it from the other forms? And I think what I've really come to realize, at least this is my perspective, I don't know if Jason would agree with this necessarily or not, so keep in mind, I'm not speaking for us in this moment, I'm just speaking for myself. My perspective on this now is, as we've seen the rise of this LGBTQ plus movement here in the United States, you know, largely over my lifetime, you know, this really began in the early 90s and has really continued on to today in terms of a popular culture push. And so really radically, in a short period of time, our culture has dramatically changed on this stuff. And what we've seen is, along with the LGBTQ, you know, movement, is really this anger towards God, this hatred towards God, this really in-your-face attitude as it relates to this sin, which is not true of any other form of sexual sin. I mean, you meet a guy that is having an affair, and he's not proud, and he's very ashamed, and he wants it to be secret, and it's very much shameful and hidden. And I would even say the same thing as it relates to even like pornography, even non-Christians, you know, men who our culture says, if you're a man, you watch pornography because that's just what you do. I mean, that's what men do. And it's just normal. It's natural. It's no big deal or whatever. And yet every guy you talk to, even non-Christians that are engaging in this stuff, there's still a sense of this shame, this like not wanting to admit the truth of it. Like, yeah, they may joke around with their buddies or something about these kind of things, but there's still this real sense of shame about it. And it's really interesting to me. So it's like this reality of just recognizing sin, right? The Holy Spirit convicting of sin is true in every case, whether Christian or not, as it relates to all these other forms of sexual sin. And yet, when it comes to like homosexuality and same gender, you know, sexuality and stuff like that, what you find is it's really an attitude sort of the opposite of that. In terms of a cultural push, in terms of, I guess you'd say, political activism, it's a very much loud and proud. I mean, you see that, right? We just finished Pride Month here in June, where this was just celebrated by our culture nonstop. In fact, it really seemed to me to be more obvious and more pushed than I've ever seen it before in my life, probably. I mean, it was just really intense, and it was just everywhere the entire month. And along with that is just this in-your-face God attitude. And you see this with these political, you know, these more politically active, I guess you'd say, members of this community that really push this stuff. They have this just defiance towards the Lord. And I really believe that what God was responding to in the Old Testament was not sexual sin. And I think this is true. I really believe that God was not responding to the sexual sin as much as he was responding to the challenge of his glory that sin represents, that attitude, that mentality. I don't know what it is, but there's something about the two that makes this a thing. And it's very different and unique from everything else that's related. And so it's not to say that, again, that sexuality or sexual sin changes, or that there's degrees of it, right? That viewing pornography is somehow better than any other forms of sin. It's not that. It's simply there's an attitude that's apparent, that's very anti-God, that's in-your-face God, that is challenging the glory of God, that's true of one and not true of the others. And so that makes a really profound, distinct difference. You know, one thing God always has responded to, the entire Old Testament, is challenges to his glory. And I believe God still does God still does respond to challenges to his glory. And that's one thing I've often said, you know, when people ask me, how honest can we be with God in prayer? And it's like, that's really a silly question, because first of all, God is omniscient. He is sovereign God. He knows exactly what you're thinking. He knows what you're feeling. He knows all of that stuff. And yet, we don't want to tell him. It's like, well, he already knows. So first of all, God already knows about all these thoughts and feelings you have. And so the reality is, of course, God is a very big God and he can take it. In fact, you see all throughout the Psalms, you know, David and other authors pour out their heart to the Lord, and God never, never admonishes them or never corrects them for having, you know, those conversations with him, for sharing what's really going on in their heart and mind, for really, you know, putting it out there raw before the Lord. Never, ever corrects them for doing that. And so I often tell people, you know, God is a big God and he can take it. The only thing I would not do is challenge the glory of God. And I think it's true. I think that's still true even to this day. You know, that we can be honest with the Lord, but we do not challenge the glory of God, because God responds to challenges of his glory. I believe he did all throughout the Old Testament, and I believe he still does even to this day. And that's, you know, my thought in relationship to why do we see what we see in the Old Testament. It's not that God has chosen one form of sexual sin to be more egregious than another form. All sexual sin is horrible. All sexual sin completely destroys not just God's good picture, but also destroys everything it touches. Sexual sin, unlike so many other sins, literally destroys every single thing it touches. It destroys marriages, it destroys families, it destroys churches, it destroys communities. I mean, it's massively destructive stuff. So, with that said, obviously, that's the first thing we want to keep in mind, is that all sexual sin is the same before the Lord. And so if your attitude is one that says, hey, this form of sexual sin is way worse than any other form of sexual sin, I don't believe that's a biblically healthy or appropriate attitude. The other thing to recognize is that people who struggle with sin, like your sin, the sin you struggle with, like all sin, are broken, sinful people. And we got to keep that in mind as well, because, you know, when we're interacting with our friends, with our family members, with our community members, even with our church members who struggle, you know, with same-sex attraction, we need to remember that they are broken, sinful people, just like we are. And one of the things you got to really consider is, you know, what has gone on in somebody's life? What have the struggles been? What have the traumas been? What have the issues been that are going on in their life? Because that has a profound effect. I will say, you know, I don't know this to be true from empirical research, but from my observation, from my experience, the vast majority of folks who struggle with same-sex attraction are folks that have had one of a couple different struggles, sometimes more than one. You know, oftentimes they come from a family in which they were not loved by a same gender parent, whether that be the parent was present but emotionally absent, or was completely absent as well, both emotionally and physically absent. Both of them cause, you know, the same kind of lacks in the life of a person. I believe that God created us with the desire for a love of a father and a mother. And when that's absent in our lives, it creates this desire for that love to be met. You know, there's a looking for that love to be met. Another thing that I've noticed in the people I've interacted with, my friends, my family members, community members that have had these struggles is that there's often sexual abuse experienced as a child as well. That these folks are abused by usually same gender folks. And I honestly believe that that abuse combined with the lack of love of a same gender parent is pretty profound in terms of the effect on people. I mean, think about this. You know, when you're a young kid and you have this natural desire for love and the only attention you get is sexual inappropriate attention from a same gender adult or maybe neighbor or, you know, something like that. It's confusing because, of course, kids' brains can't really reconcile, can't really understand sexuality. This is something that, you know, psychologists have noted for a long time, is that a child's brain doesn't have any categories for understanding sexuality, which is so wild to me that our culture pushes sexuality at such young ages on people when they also know full well that the brain of a child is not able to understand and grasp this. And so what often happens is, you know, you have these experiences where you lacked love from a parent and you experience some sexual abuse, one or the other or both. And there's that desire to have connection with a same gender person. And it's not a sexual thing. It's the natural desire to be loved, to be affirmed, to be accepted, to be approved as a man or as a woman. And that isn't a sexual thing. But we have a society today that says if you're attracted to a same gender person, the only kind of attraction is sexual. And so that means you're same gender attracted. What we also know is that the brain, the pleasure sensor of the brain, the sexual arousal template can be formed and reformed based on what we do with it. You know, this is how sexual addiction comes about. This is how addiction to pornography comes about. This is how these issues arise, is we train our brain, we train our body to need and to interact sexually in whatever ways we choose to use it. You know, the pleasure sensor of the brain is not the moral judgment, logic, reason part of your brain. That's the frontal cortex. The pleasure sensor of the brain just recognizes good chemicals, bad chemicals, and it bonds with the good chemicals. And when it has the bad chemicals, it moves towards the good chemicals. This is why, you know, when your method of coping pops up, it's usually because you're feeling, you know, bad or something is sad or, you know, there's something not good happening. You don't feel good about yourself or, you know, something to this effect. And the result is that part of your brain goes, uh-oh, bad chemicals. Okay, we need to switch to good chemicals. And so for some people, that's drinking alcohol or taking drugs. For some people, that's overeating. For some people, that's viewing pornography or something sexual, you know, so on and so forth. There's a lot of options there. But that's what the brain does. And so the more you feed the brain sexual relationship, meaning the more you associate sexual pleasure, the orgasm, with whatever the object of that is, whether it be pornography or a same gender, you know, friend or whatever, the result will be that you grow attracted, you become aroused by that thing. Now, I do believe that there is a small category of people, not that are born same gender attracted, but there are some people that just have had that struggle, that they're just have that disposition, that natural disposition to that kind of attraction. But I believe that number is very small from all the people I've interacted with, which actually in our culture today has really been a lot. Hearing people's stories and interacting with them a lot more often, it's more in line with what I already pitched in terms of, you know, lacking the love of a same gender parent or experiencing sexual abuse, or in the most intense cases, the two put together, which is, you know, pretty common as well. And so that's much more common. But I don't want to completely reject the idea that some people just naturally have a predisposition for these kind of struggles as well, because I believe that is a real thing. I don't believe we're born that way. I think we're born and wired the way God intended for us to be born and wired, which then, you know, is affected by the sin nature that we have, by the fallen world that we're in. And as a result, every one of us has a predisposition to some form of sin or another. You know, some sins or some temptations for some people are not temptations for other people. And so we're really well aware of that reality and very comfortable with it. It should really come as no surprise to us. And certainly, so that is really a thing. I think it's a minority. This is my personal opinion. Again, like I said, this is all just my thoughts. Jason may or may not agree with them. So that's the situation there. So the point two that I was getting to, I know that was a really long answer for that, was to say that we recognize that people have brokenness, that people have trauma, that people have struggles they're coming from. And it's so easy to just write somebody off and say, hey, you know what? They're just sinful and blatant, willful sinning. And in some cases, I think that obviously is true. We see examples of that in like 1 Corinthians 5, you know, where a man who is a Christian or claims to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and certainly knows better is having a sexual relationship with his stepmother. And of course, Paul writes to deal with that situation where it is obviously blatant, unrepentant sin. So that's a whole different thing. But what I'm talking about is just understanding that people have a story, they have a past, they have brokenness, sin has impacted their lives, and that all has come to play in their story and in their struggles and all these other things. And so the encouragement is to say, hey, Christians, you know, first of all, like we talked about in point one, you know, don't view same gender attraction as the most horrible sin there is. It's the same as all other sins. It's not some horrible, awful sins. And then number two, recognize the brokenness that is there in their lives, the real struggles, you know, part of the why they are the way they are. And I think until you really see that, and this is true for everybody in every situation, you're going to really not be very helpful in helping somebody to move towards Christ and towards wholeness and to see the Lord really bring brokenness back to wholeness. And I know none of these things are popular ideas in this current culture today, but this is really important stuff for us as Christians to tackle. And then third, I want to speak to the reality of the difference between sin and temptation. If you're out there and you struggle with same gender attraction or same gender desire, recognize that having a temptation or having desire is not inherently sin. So you're not a sinful person. You're not a horrible person just because you have desire to sin. We all have desire to sin. And most all of us have desire to sin sexually in some way or another, whether that be to lust or to view pornography or to have a sexual relationship. I think pretty much universally of all men, and I think pretty universally of all women as well. Obviously, I'm not a woman, so I'm not going to speak for them, but that seems to be the reality, at least as I've understood it. Those struggles are obviously different, how they look and how they act and interact and all that stuff, but the truth of it is still the same, that there's always that desire, but that doesn't mean we have to give into it. And it doesn't mean by just having the desire that inherently is sin. I think a lot of times God allows us to have desire for things. And I think sexuality is probably one of the greatest examples of this, that really are meant to draw us more to Him, that are really meant to draw us more to His picture and really bring us into the presence of God, really bring us. Remember, marriage and sexuality is meant to be a picture of Christ's love for the church. You know, Paul makes this point in Ephesians chapter 5, where he really deals with this, talking about marriage, you know, how a wife is to respond to her husband and how a husband is to respond to his wife and how that how that looks like what Christ did for the church. And of course, he then, you know, says this mystery is profound, but he's not actually talking about marriage. He's actually talking about Christ and the church. Now, that advice is still important in the context of marriage, but it's also greater than that. It's a picture that draws us to the glory and presence of God. And this is really good because this also plays out in terms of sexuality. Because our culture says that if you have sexual desire, it's got to be met. And we talked about that last week. Also, the other thing our culture says is you're not enough if you're not sexually engaged. You're not enough if you're not sexually engaged. You're not really human. You're not really a full adult. You're not really a man. You're not really a woman. You're not really, you know, whatever the not really is, our culture has a ton of these. And I would honestly say even the church falls into this trap as well of really treating people like they're less than if they're not married or, you know, sexually engaged and stuff like that, which is really sad and terrible because that's not at all what sexuality is. It's not something that completes us as people. I'm talking to you as a man who's never had a sexual relationship with anybody, and that doesn't make me less a man. It doesn't make me less a person. It doesn't make me less before God. It doesn't make me less in terms of God's design. One of my favorite quotes, I mean, I've talked on this podcast many times about, you know, just the struggle of living a pure life. It really is a difficult thing in a lot of senses. The desire for sex is there. The desire, you know, to lust after, in my case, women is there. The desire to engage in things that I should not be, that God tells me is not for my good and for his glory, is all there. And even sometimes the struggle with things like really not feeling like a full adult in the life of the church, or not feeling like a full person in the eyes of the world because I'm not sexually engaging and doing those sort of things. And yet, that really is to miss out on the picture that is for me, even. This picture is not just for marriage. The end of, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where in verse 18 of chapter 6, it says, "Run from sexual immorality. Every sin a person commits is outside the body. On the contrary, the person who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that you are the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." And you notice something. It doesn't say, hey, married people, glorify God in your body. It doesn't say that. Why? Because there's a way in which you as a single person or you as a married person can glorify God in your body. Is that different? Yeah, in some ways it is. But at the same time, there's still a way that single people glorify God in their body. And you can go back to, I did an episode a while back, several months or might even be several years now. I get them all a little bit mixed up in my head, but where I talk about this reality or my thoughts on this to single men. And the episode I think is titled "An Encouragement to Single Men." So you can always go back and listen to that. If you're a single woman, you can definitely go listen to that as well. I don't know if it's as applicable to you, but there's a lot of good stuff in there probably. The encouragement there is, you know, comes really, I think, in verse or chapter 7. So one chapter later and down in verse 32, where it says that a single person is solely focused on glorifying the Lord, you know, on pleasing the Lord. And that's how you glorify your body, is using that extra sexual energy, that tension, for the glory of God, for his kingdom. And then at the same time, really delighting in the glory of God. And I've used this quote many times, but it's one that really encourages me. And I'll end this episode with this. This great encouragement from a good brother in Christ. I've never met him, but I would love to meet him. He's a guy named Ed Shaw who actually struggles with same gender attraction and he's chosen to live a celibate life. And this is his quote, and it's one that's encouraged my heart so much before the Lord, and one of the reasons I've used it so much, because it's just so good. And what he had to say, he says, "I know that there are many today who think it is a great tragedy to die a virgin, but I hope that I will, because I know that I will not have lost out on anything too significant, because the Bible teaches me that I will have missed only a brief foretaste that sex is meant to be of the eternal reality of the perfect union between Christ and his church that I will one day get to experience forever. Any fleeting pleasure I have given up in the meantime will be more than worth it then." And he really points us back to the glory of God. Revelations chapter 21 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea no longer existed. I also saw a holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of the heavens from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a voice from the throne, 'Look, God is dwelling with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will no longer exist. Grief, crying, and pain will exist no longer, because the previous things have passed away.' Then the one seated on the throne said, 'Look, I am making all things new.'" We have the opportunity to really experience and glorify God in our bodies as single celibate people. Yeah, we may have sinful desire, but it doesn't mean we have to give in to that desire. It doesn't mean we can't live for the glory of God. And at the same time, for the rest of us, when dealing with and interacting with people who are same gender attracted, we still love those people as being made in the image of God. We remember those three things, which I think are so helpful and so important in this discussion. Yeah, we're not throwing out truth. Yeah, we're not going to back away from what the Word of God teaches. Yeah, we're going to continue to hold by the truth of God's Word, but we can still love people. We can still see them for who they are as being made in the image of God, as being people that have experienced pain and brokenness in a sinful and broken world just like we have. And we continue to love as Christ loved while at the same time proclaiming truth. And that is, I believe, the way that we as Christians deal with all these sins. We don't see them as greater than the sins we commit. We don't see them as something different or something horribly worse. We see them as God sees them, as people who are sinful and broken, who are continuing to see more brokenness brought into their lives by their actions, by their choices, which are not God's design for their good and his ultimate glory. And only by loving them, helping them to see God's good design, will we have any hope of pointing them to Christ, who is the one who makes all things new.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.